If you take messages, if you take notes, I've entitled the message Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. 2 Peter 1:4, thus saith the Lord, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this awesome text, we thank you for it, first of all, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to open up our minds and ears as we look into those wonderful, those exceedingly great and precious promises that you've given us. Would you help us, Father, to understand them even more? Would you help us, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts to it, speak to every heart here. And we pray, Father, that in it you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. In the last couple of weeks, I've covered, well, the Holy Spirit has asked me to cover certain areas. He's asked me to talk to you about remembering things, remembering, doing a internal diagnostic, a spiritual diagnostic. Examine yourself. We talked about guilt and how we're not supposed to let it hang on us. We're to give it up to God. We talked about that. And this past week, the Holy Spirit has put on my heart to talk to you about the great and precious promises that God gives his people. And I dare say this is something that many people take just from the surface. They never really get into the promises, so they never really avail to themselves the great blessings that come with God's promises. The first thing I'd have you note about our text is the word precious and great very rarely go together. But here, in the richness of words, God has put them both together to give us a meaning that actually exceeds anything we can possibly know. The exceedingly great and precious promises that the Apostle Peter is referring to are those which pertain to salvation. Now, I want to make an important, have you note something that's very important. In all of Scripture, there is only two categories of promises in God's Word. Only two. There are promises to those who reject Christ, and there are promises to God's elect. That's it. Period. That's meat and potatoes theology. It's not difficult to understand. Two promises. For those who reject Christ or ignore him, the promises include, number one, on judgment day, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom and all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, that would be those without Christ, and throw them into the fiery furnace. God tells us that, or promises that, in Matthew 13, 41, 42. To those who don't care about Christ, I'm talking about those who just live for themselves, God has a promise for you. In Matthew 25, 41, he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, those who are in Christ, into eternal life. And to be clear, eternal punishment means a permanent residence in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. To get some insight into what that punishment is like, Revelation 14:11 promises, the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Now I want to ask those of you that fall into that category, what in this world is worth living in that world? What in this world is worth living in the burning lake of fire? If I'm speaking to someone who was standing on the promise of eternal punishment, but you feel God stirring your heart, You see me after the service, or you call me, and I'll show you how God is stirring your heart and how he wants you to come to him. He wants you to be in Christ. I use that category first because that's the bad news. Now we have the good news. The second category promises are the exceedingly great and precious promises God gives to his elect people. As I said before, these promises are all referring to the plan of salvation. And how do we know that's true? Because look at verse 3. Peter writes, his divine power has granted to us, that would be the saved, the church, all things that pertain to life, that would be Christ, and godliness, that would be Christ, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, that would be Christ. And we also know he's referring to the plan of salvation because there are no other promises made to man outside of Scripture. None. Every doctrine found in Scripture has within its core a promise, whether it's the doctrine of judgment or the doctrine of eternal life. Everything in Scripture comes with a guarantee. You can believe it. Even if it hasn't happened, if God says it, it will happen. If he's ordained it, it's going to happen. It's guaranteed to happen. In our text, Peter calls God's promises exceedingly great and precious, and he does that because of their ability to support us, to comfort us, and to bring joy to his people. You see, beloved, the divine promises of God are really outward testimony of what God has in his heart. That's what these promises are. How many times have you, with children or somebody you loved, how many times have you made them a promise? And why did you make them that promise? You made them that promise because you loved them and you wanted to do something very special for them. And our God is no different. Every promise in Scripture is really an individual love note to each and every one of you. It's hard to understand, very hard to understand, why God would love any of us, but he has a people that he loves. Jeremiah 31:3 reminds us that God's love for man dates back to eternity past. I have loved you, the prophet says, with an everlasting love. How many people ever hold on to that? How many people understand that? I have loved you, Jeff, with an everlasting love. That means that Jeff was always on his mind. That means there was no time in eternity past when he wasn't aware of Jeff. He wasn't aware of Brendan. And he has ordained through his providential grace that all things for them and concerning them will come to pass. Proof first, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That means that if you are called by God, all the things that are going on in your life will ultimately work out for your good. And the only way that could happen is if he had a plan for your life, and he does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. You have all spiritual blessings. There's nothing lacking in that. God has left nothing lacking in you spiritually. You have the resurrection power of Christ. I've heard many people say, well, you know, it's a tough road doing this, and I have difficulty with that. Poppycock. Has nothing to do with that. The Bible says henceforth. That means right now. And you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places to do it. You have that power to do it. And the only reason why a saint doesn't do it is because they have not yet killed will. Their will stops them. And I want to also let you know this, that not only did God write you a love letter 2,000 years ago, he personally demonstrated that love in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That was a physical demonstration of his love. Which one of you here would sacrifice yourself, or better yet, sacrifice someone you love for your enemy? That's not a human trait. It's a divine trait. It's unconditional love. When you go out that door this coming week, remember John 3:16. God loves you. Remember Jeremiah 31:3. He's loved you forever. And the most wonderful thing about that, and everybody seems to forget it, is not only did he love you in eternity past, he's going to love you in eternity future. There's never going to be a time when God is not going to love you. And he demonstrated that love with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ's atonement provided an acceptable sacrifice for our salvation, both now and in eternity. You have to understand that right now you're in a temporal world, you're in a temporary place, you're just sojourning through here, or at least that's what you should be. If you're a saint and you're listening to what I'm saying, check your tent pegs. Make sure they're not in too deep, because you're not going to be here very long. It's very important you understand that. This is a temporary state, and your salvation provides you with exceedingly great and precious promises while you sojourn here. When you get to heaven, you won't need those promises, because of course you'll be in paradise. And it has pleased God to give his people the spiritual knowledge of what he has done in the form of exceedingly great and precious promises. That's how he makes his will known to us. These promises are just like bright stars that are glittering on the fabric of grace that covers his people. When you look into the Bible, it's like you're looking into eternity past and eternity future, and even at the present time, all at the same time. And all the things that God has for you are like bright stars. And they're yours. Some of the promises that he gives you, listen to the value. Consider as I list them for you, consider the value, what you think these are worth. Forgiveness, physical, emotional, and spiritual strength, comfort, support in trials and tribulations, a glorious resurrection, a joyous immortality, even eternal life. What is that worth? Could anybody put a value on something like that? I'm just one of those things. Let me tell you something. If you took the first one off the list, forgiveness. If God gave forgiveness to this world, it wouldn't be the same world it is right now. But he gives forgiveness to you. And I have to tell you that that list of things is just the tip of the iceberg. It's just the very tip of it. The Bible promises, it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You see, the divine promises are a declaration that God is going to give some good and he's going to remove some evil. That's what the promises are. He wants you to know how he feels about you, so that you can rest and trust in his love. I dare say the essence of exceedingly great and precious promises, the essence of those words, are individual love gifts that express God's love to you and you and you and you. They're a love gift. How many people here have ever got a love letter? And in love letters, there's these, or sonnets, there's these wonderful things that are said that makes your heart rejoice. That's what this book is loaded with. It's loaded with love gifts for God's kids, His people. God wants you to know how he feels about you. He wants you to know that, Ray. He wants you to know that you can trust in Him. He wants you to know that you're never going to go through a furnace by yourself. He wants you to know that you have somebody who will never leave you, Shana, will always be with you. And He wants us to stretch ourselves out comfortably on every one of His promises. So we can say like David, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Psalm 139:17. Speaking on God's promises, my dear brother Charles Spurgeon wrote, "These promises, they come from a great God. They come to great sinners. They work for great results. And they deal with great matters." And I'd also tell you that while it's true that the natural man, the worldling, the unregenerated heart, they may have a basic understanding of the promises in God's word, but only the renewed heart, only those of you who are born again can taste the indescribable preciousness of those promises, and only you can declare, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 119:103. That's what they are. They're a medicine. They're a love letter. They're a help. They're a comfort. And I wonder how many of us just lay on the top of those promises and never dig down to the root, where the elixir is, where the great blessings are. They're yours. It's important to understand that only genuine disciples of Christ, and I use that word genuine because there are many who claim to be disciples of Christ, they're given these exceedingly great and precious promises. Proof verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen." That means all the promises and blessings that come to man must go through the mediator, Christ Jesus. Look in your Bible. Every single time you're told that something belongs to you or to get something, it's always in Christ. And that's because a thrice holy God cannot be with sinners. He has to go through a mediator. And Christ is our mediator. And so all the blessings come to us through Him. I have a proof verse for that. Colossians 2:17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, I want to be clear about this. A worldling, that is someone out there that just irreverent to God. A tare, a counterfeit Christian. A liberal Christian, cults, or anyone else who is not born again in Christ cannot have access to the Father. You can pray, you can sing hymns, you can take His book and read it, but you cannot have access to God the Father without first going through Christ the Son. That's not my opinion. That's God's word. It comes straight from the lips of Jehovah Jesus in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what? "Nobody comes to the Father but by me." And if a person so despises Christ that they either don't know Him as Savior or they're not worshiping Him as the biblical Christ, then they might as well go out and petition a tree and ask a tree to be merciful to them, because the Most High will not respond to those people. No one comes to the Father but me. Both the promises and the things that are promised are given to us only through Christ. No one else. For example, we see the promise in 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And if you go to 1 John 5:11, we see that the thing promised, that is eternal life, is found only in Jesus. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. You have to go through Christ. That means a person that's out of Christ, who's not born again, he's out of favor with God. That means the promise they have is that God's wrath is on them. That's the only promise they can claim from Scripture. The Bible tells us those who are without Christ are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. God tells us that in Ephesians 2:12. Only God's elect children are the children of promise. Proof verse, Romans 9:8. Those who are children of the flesh, that is not those people that are not born again, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Do you understand? All of you listening, do you understand? And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 40 years or 40 minutes. Everything is in and through Christ, and without that, you have no access. You're cut off from the Father. Another important thing to notice about these exceedingly great and precious promises is that they only belong to us if we make them our own. We must take time to dig these promises out and apply them to our lives. Many true disciples of Christ live in spiritual poverty. Absolute poverty, simply because they don't make an effort to study God's Word. And if you're not studying God's Word, you don't know what the promises are. How are you going to apply them to yourself? Why is that? Well, because we're distracted by the world, we're distracted by the flesh, we're distracted by the little kingdom of I. We take our life plates that God gives us and we put him around the edges and everything else is in the middle. So all those promises lay dormant and we don't use them. I wonder how you'd feel. I wonder how each of us would feel if we gave somebody the most precious thing we had. And that person took that thing and rejoiced and said, "Wow, I never thought I'd ever get that. That's the most wonderful thing. I'm going to keep that thing in a place of honor, put it over there." And you go back and visit them a month later and there's dust all over it. How would you feel? That's what happens when we neglect the promises that God gives us. That's what happens when we neglect this word. And probably worse than that is when you neglect God's word, when you neglect to dig into that word, you become a target. You become a target for the world. You become a target for the devil. And you become a target for the old man who lives inside of you and knows what you're doing. Unlike the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know what's going on in your head. The old man, the old nature does. And the less you have this in your mind, the less of this you have in your mind, the more of him or her you have in your mind. The remedy for spiritual poverty has only one thing. You only have one thing to do. You have to take Christ's advice that he gives in John 5:39. He told the people, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And although each and every genuine disciple has received a down payment on their salvation, that is, the indwelling Holy Ghost, the bulk of what Christ has purchased for you with his blood is found in God's exceedingly great and precious promises. So how diligent, that being said, how diligent do you think we should be in familiarizing ourselves with all the things that the Spirit has revealed to us in God's Word? I would remind you, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere does it say God is going to feed you. You can get saved, but if you don't dig into that scripture, you're not going to have any food. You're going to become spiritually malnourished. And I would even say that if that was the case, you need to really check your connection to the throne room. Pull the plug, look at it, and see if there's a receptacle on the end of it. Because you need to feed yourself as a spiritual creature. God says does not say he will feed you, and I have a proof verse for that. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the diligent man shall be made fat. That's why Jesus said in John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. God has given us everything we need to make these promises our own. All we have to do is claim them. All we have to do is dig them up. He gives us the indwelling spirit so we can understand scripture. He gives us a book that's overflowing with all of these promises. And the sovereign guarantees that these promises will come to pass. But it's our responsibility to dig them out and to apply them to our life. And there are plenty of people who think, well, you know, those promises are good for the big things in life, but the little things in life, not so much. Everybody that knows me or been in one of my Bible studies know that I pray when I go to the grocery store. That's pretty little. I pray sometimes when the phone rings. It's not a big event in life. Some people consider that profane. They think it's terrible that you would bother God about the little things of life. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the little things of life is what makes up your life. The big events don't. It's the little things in life. And they also forget, those that do that, that true godliness has the promise of life now and the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:8 reminds us, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and that is which is to come. Let me ask you, do you believe that God's promises covers everything in this life? Every aspect of life? Both big and small. Do you believe that? It's a rhetorical question. Ask yourself, do you believe that? Or have the dispensationalists deluded you into thinking that the Old Testament belongs only to the fleshly Jew? And our promises, that is the church's promises, are focused on the spiritual and not the material blessings. That's wrong. And here's why it's wrong. I wonder how many Christians have been comforted by Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, for the record, the writer to the Hebrews took that out of Joshua 1:5. It's the Old Testament. And 2 Corinthians 6:18 comes straight out of the book of Leviticus. So let me ask you, where in God's book do you draw the line of where the promises belong to somebody else and where the promises belong to you? Which Old Testament's promises belong to the church? I have the answer. It's found in Psalm 84:11. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That means, if you're walking uprightly with God, it doesn't matter what testament you're in. If there's a promise, you can claim it. It belongs to you. Whatever good thing you require, he'll provide for you. Philippians 4:19 promises, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So if you find yourself in need of a promise anywhere in God's word that fits your situation, you can feel free to claim it as your own. Claim it as your own. And let me tell you why that's important to know. Because there's nothing in the world Satan would like better than to rob you of using God's book. And he does that. It's not always about emotional problems or financial problems. Sometimes it's just plain robbery. He wants to steal your joy. That's the worst he can do to a Christian. And the best way to steal a Christian's joy is to get them out of the Bible. Once they do that, whoever does that, it may not be the devil, it may be the world, it may be the old man, it may be your flesh. But once you're out of this book, you become a victim instead of a victor. And that's not a badge that a Christian soldier should ever wear. We have a duty. We're duty bound to resist every attempt. Satan, the world, the old man, whatever it is, we're duty bound to resist the attempt to rob us of our exceedingly great and precious promises. Don't let anybody take them from you. They're blood bought. They're not free. They cost. Lastly, and I'll close with this, we need to understand that God's temporal blessings are conditional. You can't be living a life outside of Christ, call yourself a Christian, and say, well, Lord, something went bad today, and you said you'd never leave me, but I feel alone. I've actually had people say that to me, and I couldn't help myself. I said, well, you are alone. You can't expect him to walk with you the way you're walking. I wouldn't walk with you, let alone the Holy God. There's conditions that have to be fulfilled before we can expect these promises to be fulfilled. For example, in Psalm 25:9, the Lord promises the meek will he guide in judgment. But if I'm out of communion with him, if I'm following a course of my own self-will, or if my heart is built up and I'm proud and prideful, then I'm not justified in comforting myself with that verse. I can't grab a hold of that verse. Again, in John 15:7, the promise is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. But if I'm not making Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, if his commands are not regulating my life, how can I expect him to answer my prayers? He won't. There are many Christians who actually dishonor God. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians who go into their prayer closet, put sin in their heart, and they pray. They don't do it with much confidence. It's sort of like when we sing a hymn. Were you aware that when you sing a hymn, you should do it with the same fervor that you pray with? Why? Because it's going to God. And everything you do should glorify him. So when you sing a hymn or you pray, there should be a confidence that what you're doing is reaching heaven. There should be a belief. One of the biggest ailments, the spiritual ailments that ails the evangelical church today, is they don't dare to believe God's word. They don't grab a hold of those promises. When the winds and the stormy nights come into their life, the only anchor they hold on to is a shaky one. One that's not ground an anchor at all. It moves and you drift. You drift from one emotion of feeling bad to another emotion of feeling bad. That's not an anchor. That's you holding on to yourself. You have a promise that you have a God who will never leave you. You have a promise that says that I will fight for you. You have a promise that says that you are mine and I am yours. And a promise that said, if God is for me, who will be against me? Those are all yours. Now I want to tell you something. If you believe that, if you dare to believe those promises and you hold on to them during the storms in your life, you ain't going nowhere. You're going nowhere because that's the anchor. That's the comfort. It's then that you can pray and say, Lord, I don't care how howling the winds are. I don't care how deep the water or how hot the flames. I don't care. Because I'm holding you, and you're holding me. Just like you did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They believed in you. They believed in God. They believed in the promises. And they were all from the Old Testament, and Jesus was there with them. And he'll be there with you through all the trials and tribulations you go through. But the first condition is you have to dare to believe him. You have to get the sin out of your heart. And you have to love him And you have to demonstrate that love to him. And you demonstrate that love to him by how you live your life. How bright is your light? How bright does it shine when you're not in church and when you're not around a bunch of other Christians? How bright? You all know. Everything I'm telling you, each and every one of you know in your mind. That's good. If your light isn't shining bright enough, you think it could be amped up a little bit? Do whatever it takes. Because the great and precious promises that he has for you, they're no joke. They're not just words written on a page. That's what they are to a worldling, but they should not be to you. Your heart should rejoice at the idea that he loves you with an eternal love, that there's never been a time that he's not thought of you. He's thought of Jude, Augie, Sarah, children. Long before the world's reform, he knew these kids. And he knew you when you were he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And he loved his people. If you're sitting here and you know Christ, Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you are in Christ, you need to stop picking the promises up off the lawn. You need to go at them with a shovel, dig into them. You need to take them out of the ground, and you need to press them against you like the healing balm of Gilead. You need to press them against your life and the problems in your life, and you need to use them to help you get through this life. Because listen, this is important. Those promises have a shelf life. Now. Today. You will not need one of those promises when you leave this earth. You will not need them. You won't even need the Bible. So you have an opportunity, a one-time opportunity, which is right now, to take the promises that were bought with Christ's blood and apply them to your life, and not just to your life. Apply them to other lives through prayer, through friendship, through love. That's what loving your enemy is about. That's what loving God is about. Do you not see? It's a big circle. You don't love God for any reason other than he loved you first, the Bible says. So show that love. Grab hold of these promises. We have a list here. Look at the list. The list of prayers. I tell you, looking at this piece of paper, this list is nothing compared to what's in everybody's heart sitting here. And this small group of people sitting here, there is more going on in your heart than what's on this piece of paper. I know it. So what you have to do is you have to say, okay, I didn't raise my hand. I have some needs. Get those needs filled here. This is the one-stop place to go for needs. Right here. God's Word. Claim those promises. Apply them to your life. And don't just take what's on the surface. Let me tell you how you use God's promises, his exceedingly great and precious promises. First and foremost, you pray them back to him. Lord, did you not say you would never leave me nor forsake me? Does it not say that I can come and cast my cares upon you? Well, Lord, I got a great deal of cares right now going on in my life, and I want to give them to you. I've taken up my cross. You pray back those promises to God. How can he say no? They're his will. Now, he may be bringing you through a little bit of sanctification, but not your whole life. I mean, there's going to be things going on that you need comfort for. You're going to need strength for. So pray those promises back to God. Dare to believe that they're for you. You put your name in there. You can put your name in there. I've heard the silliest thing. People say, well, the Bible says if we add anything to the Word of God, then those plagues will be added to us. Listen, this book was written to you. It was written to you. The format is for a large group, but ultimately it's written individually to you. Our religion is an individual religion. It's about a relationship, a one-on-one. and all the promises he gives you, you start praying them back to him when you need them and see what happens. Blood bought, not free. Great and precious, all of them. And all you have to do is take the time to open your Bible and say, Holy Spirit, indwelling Spirit of God, help me. And what's he going to say? No. Get it right. Ask yourself these questions. Go home rejoicing that you do have these great and precious promises. Be uplifted by that. But then ask yourself, am I really getting the most use out of these things? I only have one shot. Am I getting the most use out of it? Something going on in your life right now that you need help with? If there is, find it in here. Everything you need for anything in this life is in this book. You find it, and then you apply it to yourself, and then buckle up. And you watch what God will do in your life. Sometimes the greatest things that God does for us is it allows us to suffer. Because after a time of suffering, what does Peter say? Thinking not strange concerning the fiery trials, because when they're done, you'll be refined as the finest gold. But you don't have to go through that refiner's furnace by yourself. Just cry out to Jesus and take one of those exceedingly great and precious promises with you to heaven to help you while you're down here. Let's pray. Father, the first thing I want to do, and I speak for myself, is I want to ask you to forgive me, Lord, for all the times that I have leaned on my own understanding and not trusted in you. For all the times I've cried out for one of your promises, but moved on in my own strength. I think, Father, that's something that a lot of us do. And so, Father, for me, I confess that as sin, and I ask your forgiveness in Christ's name. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us listening to depend upon you. I pray that you would help all of us listening, Lord, to take hold of those exceeding great and precious promises and use them, Lord, as an anchor to our life here, because it's only here we can have them. Help us to do that, Lord, so we glorify our Lord and Savior, and we glorify you, who has given these promises to us at such a terribly, terrible price. God, thank you for them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Closing hymn.